We're going to look into the Word of God. And when it came to me and I said, God, well, you did it last week, so what do you want to do this week again? The thoughts that came to my mind was knowing God. You know, before most of us came to know the Lord, and at times for the sake of those we are praying for to be saved, we say, if God just did this, I will know that He is God. And I will serve Him all the days of my life. But when God takes us out of that tight situation, we quickly forget, isn't it? Because when you get out of one tight situation, you get into another one, or another one is brewing up. And so you forget that, and you remember that. There have been people you see, even when you're a Christian, you say, God, if you do this for them, they will just know you. And you pray on their behalf, either they know or they don't know, and then God does it. And they acknowledge and say, thank you for your prayers, but they're not interested in knowing God as soon as that is done. And we wonder, God, if only you can do something and just do this, the whole world will believe you. No, the whole world won't believe Him. Because it is not a new phenomenon. In Psalm 103, verse 7, the Bible said something that is very shocking. And that relates to what we read last week. Psalm 103, verse 7. It says, He made known His ways to Moses, His deeds to the people of Israel. King James says, He made known His ways to Moses and His acts to the children of Israel. And when we read in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, which we read last week, which I want us to read again, you realize that the acts that these children of Israel went through were not common acts. The Bible said in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, "For I do not want you to be ignorant of the facts, brothers," and that's also sisters, "that our forefathers were under the cloud and they all passed through the waters." They were under the cloud. Under the cloud of the glory of the Lord in the desert. So that the sun, the heat of the desert did not heat them. The full heat of the desert, they didn't feel it. For those who have served in the army and have had to go through such desert places to fight or to train, they know how it is like. I think it was actually even on British soil that some training was taking place about 2 years ago. And one of our soldier men died because of dehydration. Even in this temperate, in this whatever condition we describe today, because these days it's very difficult to say what the weather condition is in a place because of global changes and things like that going on. So you can imagine the heat of the desert, except the Lord had provided a cloud for them in the daytime. And a pillar of fire in the night so that they can see their way. Because when the Lord tells them move, it doesn't matter what time of the day it is, they move and they have to move because the cloud of glory goes. So what they experienced was phenomenal. In fact, the Bible says that the sandals of their feet were not worn for 40 years, not 40 days. 40 days is a miracle in itself. For 40 years, these people passed through this peculiar experience. If that was not enough, when the Lord took them from Egypt, and Pharaoh's army was there, and the Red Sea was before them, the Lord baptized them through the Red Sea as they passed through it on dry ground. Can you imagine that? River Mercy. Parting for you, and you walk on dry ground. just the small canal, what do you call it now? Manchester Ship Canal. Just that canal, if it should just part, right, and you walk through, that would be a lifetime experience. They went through it. It was a baptism of God, symbolic baptism of God for them. And yet, the Bible says, with many of them, the Lord was not well pleased. So you find out that it is imperative for us to know God. The acts of God are good, but they are not conclusive in themselves in our knowing God. A man can experience diverse acts of God and not know God. Miracles in themselves are not enough for a man to know God. They might bring a man to God, as we can read in scriptures, diverse things that have happened. Like that blind man, that man that was born blind, and his parents, because they didn't want to be pushed out of the synagogue by the authorities then, they were asking them, what happened to this, your child? They said, he's of age. Ask him yourself. And when they asked the man, because the man had experienced the touch of God, and they were querying him, how did it happen? When did it happen? What did he say to you? He said, one thing I know, I was once blind, but now I can see. He experienced a miracle from the Lord, and that was the beginning of his journey with the Lord. So miracles do things. It does attract people to God. But it does not make people know God by that. Because if we recount the things that the Lord did to the children of Israel, is it in Egypt or even in their journey through the desert, you will have thought, these people, there's nobody who knows God more than these people. Yet, the Bible says, with many of them, the Lord was not well pleased. And that's why that passage we read in Psalm 103, verse 7 says, he said, Moses knew his ways. Moses understood God. He knew God. He experienced God. He sought after God with his heart. When God said, Moses, tell the people, let them prepare themselves, let them come and meet with me, because I want to meet with my people. The people said, Moses, you go on our behalf. Whatever you tell us, we will do. That was the beginning of error. How can God invite a people he loved, a people he has chosen, has preserved, to come to show themselves before him? And he has told them the things they need to do. Prepare yourself. Clean yourself up. Sanctify yourself. And come and present yourself, and I will reveal myself to you. It can't be a God that wants to destroy. But you see, we read those messages, we read those scriptures, and they seem like, what an opportunity these people missed. But do you know that is what we still do today? That is what we still do today. God calls us. He says, in Jeremiah chapter 29, it's very interesting to read around that area. Jeremiah 29, verses 11, everybody almost knows that by heart. But I just want to read from verses 11 to 14. He says, for I know the plans that I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you hope and a future. Then you will call upon me and come and pray to me, and I will listen to you. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. I will be found by you, declares the Lord. I will bring you back from captivity. I will gather you from all the nations. Because this was specifically at that point in time a prophecy to the physical Israel of God. It was dispersed then. But we are the spiritual Israel of God. And there are captivities that we have entered into by reason of our ignorance of what God's plan and purposes are for us. We cannot discover God's plans and purposes for us until we seek Him with all of our hearts. You see, the things that God has done for us, the things He has prepared for us, they're not things that you pick up just carelessly because you don't value what you don't pay attention to. That's why God does not just throw it around there like feeding pearls to the dogs or to the pigs. You need to search for those nuggets, and they are in the Word of God. That's why the Bible says, and this book of the law will not depart from out of your mouth, but you shall meditate upon it day and night, so that you may observe to do according to all that is written therein, so that you may make your way prosperous and have good success. Because we have seen people whose success has ruined their lives. That's not good success. The Bible qualifies the blessings that come from God. It said there are blessings that make rich and adds no sorrow to it. So there's a distinction. God's plan of wealth for all of us is an all-embracing wealth, not the one that makes you be skewed about life, eccentric to things that God wants. It keeps God at the center of your life. And every other thing, the purpose for the wealth is there. You will be, you know, you will be like conduit pipes. You know, we'll be like water taps. Have you ever seen the inside of a water tap that is not wet? I have not seen, except it is detached from the mains. Yeah, it can be dry if it's detached from the mains. And if you are detached from Jesus, who is the vine that flows, then we can dry up. If that tap is disconnected like a cordless mic, but if it is connected, it flows. It flows through and it's wet. Though it satisfies other people, but itself is wet. So the blessings of God makes us comfortable and makes us a blessing unto others. That's the plan and the purpose of God. That's why we need to know God. We need to know Him. And He wants us to know Him. In Psalm 119, the Bible talks about God and how we can reach Him, how we can get to know Him. Psalm 119, verses 2 and 3. You see, there's so much importance with our heart, the state of our heart. It says, blessed are they who keep His statutes and seek Him with all their heart. They do nothing wrong. They walk in His ways. If we must know the ways of God, we need to know the Word of God. God's ways are hidden in His Word. And if there's one person that ever walked the earth and knew the way of God, there's no man like Jesus. He's the perfect example. Wasn't the only one, but he's the perfect example that we can follow. And he told us a basic truth in the Word. When the enemy came to him, he told us in Matthew chapter 4, verse 4, he said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. You see, the secrets of God are hidden in His Word. and they are timeless truths. They are truths that cut across cultures, across geographical boundaries. They are truths that are eternal because they are the Word of God. It's what is truth and their life. The Bible says in Psalm 119, verses 9 and 11, it says, "How can a young man keep his way pure? By living according to your word. I seek you with all my heart. Do not let me stray from your commands. I've hidden your word in my heart, that I might not sin against you." We want to know God. We want to know His Word. How can you know a man physically? By listening to that man, interacting with that man. Then you get to know the person. Then you can say, "I know him," because you know to a certain degree how that person behaves or what his likes are. But if you don't pay attention to that person, you can't claim you know that person. A person you brush past on the street, or a person you call only when you need, you can't claim to know that person. And that's how we treat God oftentimes, is when we have problems that we go to Him. When things are relatively comfortable for us, there's no place for Him in our lives. Is that how we treat God? Talking to myself too. But God is saying, "I want you to know me." He's not a God that can be hidden away. You see, the people of God, why did they make the golden calf? Because when they should have met with God, to see that God has no form or shape, they were not there. And so, when they were looking for God, they could only make a representation of the gods they have seen in the land of Egypt. We cannot serve a God we don't know. It's not possible. You will only serve the God you know. That's why the Bible says, "My people perish for lack of knowledge." We must know God. In this day and age that we are approaching or that we are in, we need to know God. Because there are several gods out there that are no gods. There are people are peddling here and there. Gods like unto Baal, who would need to be woken up, who have gone on a journey. You know, like, you know what Isaiah was telling them on the mount when they were in challenge, when he said, maybe he's gone on a journey. Wake him up. Shout more. And there was no response. But the God who answers by fire, the God who is the great I am, the one who does not sleep nor slumber, the one who is always in control, we just need to whisper to Him, and He's there. He said, "I'm closer than your breath." The God who lives mightily in us, whose eyes are running to and fro the earth, looking for men, women, children, who are standing on His word to show Himself mighty on their behalf. He says we should know Him. He's calling us to know Him. In 2 Timothy chapter 3:16, the Bible says, "All Scripture is good. All Scripture is God's breath. And it's useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped unto every good work." That's the word of God. It's comprehensive. for our time, for our generation. The Word of God is very paramount. The Bible tells us in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15, it says we should study. It says, do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a workman who does not need to be ashamed, who correctly handles the word of truth. Avoid godless chatter, because those who indulge in it will become more and more ungodly. The teaching will spread like gangrene. Among them are Hymenaeus and Philetus, who have wandered away from the truth. They say that the resurrection is already taking place, and they destroy the faith of some. Nevertheless, God's solid foundation stands firm, sealed with this inscription: the Lord knows those who are his. And everyone who confesses the name of the Lord must turn away from wickedness. Do your best. Are you doing your best? Am I doing my best to present myself to God and approve? One approved, a workman who does not need to be ashamed. The truth is there, is declared in the Word of God. And the state of our heart is so important. That's why the Bible says, guard your heart with all diligence. Let's guard what comes into our heart, what we expose ourselves to, what we believe in, what we hold there in our heart. Because out of the abundance of the mouth, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. What is in the heart is what comes out. The heart is like a computer. If you put garbage in it, you're going to get garbage out. If you put the Word of God in your heart, the word that you speak out will issue life. It will build life. It will encourage you. It will encourage people around you. That's why the enemy tries to keep us away from the Word of God. He knows that that is our lifeline. In it has been hidden everything that we need. And that's why God was telling Joshua at the beginning of his ministry, take heed unto the Word. Don't joke with the word. It's going to be your lifeline. The word of God have I hidden in my heart that I may not sin against it. It gives us light. It gives us direction. It gives us guidance that we need in our lives. More than anybody can give you. Because there's no new thing under the heavens. No new thing under the heavens. Believe you me. And so God has a solution for every situation. It might not have been expressly stated in the word, but the Spirit of God, the one who inspired the writing of the word, lives in you and me. The great instructor, the teacher, the umpire, the encourager lives in us. So he's able to break down the word to us, relevant to our circumstance and situation, if only we can trust God. And look into his word. God himself said in his word, he said, my word I have exalted above my name. Because a man's word is as good as himself. God spoke the word, and he watches the word to make sure that the word does not fall to the ground. My word, anything can happen to my word. But when it comes to the word of God, he jealously guards it. He said, not a tittle of his word will fall to the ground without being accomplished. So if God has spoken a word and you can find that word and stand on that word, God honors his word and honors the people who stand on his word. Brethren, there's opportunity for us to know the Lord. There is opportunity for us to know the Lord. We can know him. He's not far from us. His ways are not difficult. Jesus exemplified how we can live, how we can know God. Oftentimes, he will resort to prayer. In diverse situations of life, when things are so rosy and results are coming, you know, he's just fed 5,000, you know, and countless women and children. Because the culture of the days of that those days of the Bible was very favorable for men. They didn't mention the number of the women, but you can imagine that there are more women than men in that gathering, and children will be there. And yet he fed 5,000, and after that, he resorted to his father. What is the next strategy? Where's the next place to go to? He was in the boat. The storms were raging all around, and he was having a nice sleep. He was in the boat. And his apostles were worried. And they went to wake him up. As if anything happens to the boat, it won't happen to him. Don't we do that? The one who calms the storm is in our lives. And the storm is raging and we're panicking and we never consult him. At least they did something right. They consulted him. And he sorted out the storm. Not as though he wasn't aware of it, but you know. He taught them a few lessons there. Do we even wake him up? Do we even remember that he's in our boat? Or do we just run helter-skelter? The enemy will be happy. If we lose our hair, if we pull our hair or do anything, he would be happy. And the Lord will keep sleeping. He's in the boat, just sleeping. Will we care to wake him up? At least for our own comfort. He knows that the storm won't go in the storm. You know, the life of a believer, Christ never promised us a rosy life. Not in scriptures. He said, in this life, you will have trials and tribulations. But be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. You will pass through the waters, it will not overwhelm you. You will go through the fires, it will not kindle upon you. And we have had people who have literally gone through that. The Israelites went through the waters, it didn't overwhelm them. Because the I am that I am was there upholding them. The one who created the waters told the waters what to do. And they had to obey him. He's the creator of all things. He has the solution to all situations. He also has the timing. And it's the best time. It's not your time. It's not my time. How we wish it were our time. But can you imagine the confusion it was created? If when I want rain, I get rain. And you want sun. But he knows how to answer those problems. He knows my patch that needs to be dry. So the west of Warrington will be wet, and the south of Warrington will be dry. That's our God. He blows the cloud, tells them where to rain. Oh, it's good to know God. It's good to know his ways. But his ways are hidden. It takes searching it out. That's what Moses learned. He learned the ways of the Lord. The children of Israel knew the acts of God. They didn't know the God of the acts. They knew the acts of God, but not the God of the acts. But Moses knew. Let's seek out his way. He wants to reveal it to us. But he doesn't release it carelessly so that we can treasure it. He looks at our heart. That's why he says, my child, give me your heart. He wants our heart. But he's not asking for our heart so that he can spoil our fun. He's actually asking for our heart so that we can enjoy in fullness what he has for us.
He has the best. Our best intention, our best interest at heart. Always committed to us. That's why he calls us sheep, not goats. Sheep. The sheep appears to us as if it doesn't have a mind of his own, except the mind of the shepherd. The goat is an errant, we call it errant goat, isn't it? That's the word we use with goats. They go everywhere. They do all sorts of things. But the sheep, wherever the shepherd keeps them, they stay there. They graze in the field where the shepherd leads them to. Jesus wants us to be sheep. Sheep of his pasture. He knows where the green pasture is. He leads us to the green pastures. He restores our soul. He leads us in the path of righteousness for his own name's sake. You see, he's committed. His name is committed when we say we belong to him. We know what we do for our children, don't we? As parents, you want the best for your children. Though you might smack them at times, you still want the best for them. Though you might not answer them on what they demand for immediately, but you love them. That's only an aspect. God is far beyond us. He said, if we wicked parents, when our children ask us for biscuits, we'll not give them a scorpion. That's we. He said, how much more he, God, who has given us the Lord Jesus. That's the costliest. Nothing can cost him more than that. His only begotten son. He gave him to us. How much more will he not freely give us all things? All things. That's why he said, seek ye first my kingdom and his righteousness. And every other thing I will add to you. Just one thing. You see, God simplifies life for us. Seek ye first the kingdom of God. Just let that just be your focus. In everything you do, you go to work, you're seeking his kingdom. You come to church, you're seeking his kingdom. You're walking on the street, you're seeking his kingdom. That's why he says we are citizens of heaven. We're only ambassadors here on earth. Ambassadors in Britain. If you go to Germany, you're ambassador in Germany. But home country is heaven. We will be relevant here where we are, but that's where we're going. So nothing where we are ties us there because our focus is there. And even if an ambassador must represent home country very well, you need to be in constant communication with home because you're not speaking for yourself, you're speaking for heaven. That's how God wants us to see ourselves. You see, it's difficult to seek every other thing because how many things can you grab? Can you seek? But God simplified it. Seek first the kingdom of God. Then he will add every other thing to us. Every other thing that we consider is important to us and that he knows we need. Because there's complexity in life when you're seeking every other thing. You don't know. This one comes. That one comes. You don't know which one to choose. You know, you're torn apart. And that's what happens to men when they don't follow the order of God. They get torn apart. A man gets rich and then his health is in shreds. So what's the essence of the riches? He lays up riches for himself, but another enjoys it. But God says, seek me. It will give you health. It will give you wealth. It will give you the grace to enjoy it. It will renew our strength. Let's seek the Lord. He's a faithful God. He's a good God. He doesn't make his ways difficult for us to find. But he reserves it for people who will seek him with all of their heart. Give him your heart. The Christian race is a journey. The beginning of it is when we surrender our lives to Christ. The continuation is following him. He's looking for followers. He's not looking for stagnant people. Like Stewart said, he wants us to follow him. Followers of Christ. Be ye followers of me. As I'm a follower of Christ. That's what Paul declared. Let us follow him. That's the word disciple, a follower. We need to follow him. It's a journey. We can't stand still and say, God, unless you tell me, I'm not going to take another step. No. You have to follow him. The much light he gives you, a step at a time. Let his word be a light unto your path and a lamp unto your feet.